Okay, the reading's from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 37, and the church Bible's that's on page 895.
King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed to me to show the signs of wonders that Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and they might be known to me in the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, and they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me. He was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. I told him of the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, you and not the mystery is too difficult for you to tell me. The visions of my dream that I saw and the interpretation. The visions in my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and was invisible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was the fruit of all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions in my head, as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, Thus chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strew its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let beasts flee from under it, and the bees from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let be wet the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth, let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living might know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives to whom he will, and sets over its lowliest men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who has grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my majesty and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
Thank you very much, guys. It's not easy at the best of times to stand up here and read. It's even more nerve-wracking when there's lots of strange faces and when it's such an epic passage, so thank you very much for reading that. It is an epic passage, and we are going to try and understand what it means. So for my benefit as well as your benefit, it'd be really useful if you could have it open in front of you, just because we're just going to be glancing at bits, and it'd be useful for you just to be able to keep up with the story and check that what I'm saying is actually what the passage says. If you've already closed your Bibles, then you may want to open them up again at page 895 and Daniel chapter 4. Just to add my welcome to that of Andy's and of Tim's, my name is Matt, I'm one of the associate ministers here at Central, and it's great to welcome those of you who are here for the baptisms, but also those of you who are visiting and didn't know there was baptisms on. It's great to have you with us as well, and it's also great to have our regular members here too. So, smiling faces are always encouraging. I wonder, do you ever feel that things are out of control? I must have been about 6 or 7. My friend Tom Fletcher, and I were playing on our bikes at his house when my dad came to pick me up. We didn't live very far away from Tom, so because I had my bike, my dad allowed me to cycle home, and he would drive alongside me. I remember hurtling down one of the many hills in Sheffield when some bigger boys, I reckon they were about 12 or 13, decided to drive their radio control car out of their driveway, straight into my path, and right in front of my front wheel. Of course, using my expert bike handling skills, I managed to avoid most of the car, only clipping it a little bit with my back wheel. Looking back now, I can't imagine that I caused it any damage. However, those older boys weren't particularly impressed, even though they had driven their car into me. They began yelling all sorts of insults, which as a 6-year-old I had never heard before, and they began to chase me with their bikes. My dad, sitting in his car listening to Radio 4, was oblivious to the whole thing. I just carried on cycling as fast as my little legs could pedal. It was like that scene from E.T. where Elliot and E.T. are cycling away from everyone just before they begin to fly. Sadly, I didn't fly, but I did get home in my fastest time ever. I'm not even sure I'd beat it in the car today. And as I stopped to cross the road into my driveway, I looked back to see the big boys coming up my road. They'd seen where I lived. I was a dead man. I got into the house and I looked out of the window to see them standing at the end of our drive with big grins on their face, discussing what they were going to do next. I was, understandably, as a 6-year-old, I was petrified. What was I going to do? things were so out of control. And so I did what all six-year-olds who have just been in a Hollywood-like chase scene on their BMXs do. I burst into tears on our dining room floor. My dad found me, and through the snibbles and the hyperventilating, I managed to explain to him what had happened, just as the doorbell rang. As my dad left the dining room to answer the door, he just turned to me with a reassuring look and said, "Matthew, you don't need to worry. Leave it to your dad." I don't know what he said to those boys, but I watched them push their bikes back up the drive with their heads facing the tarmac. The smiles had gone, and I never heard from or saw them again. I will never forget that day as long as I live. As a six-year-old, at that moment, my dad was the daddy. He was in total control. He feared absolutely no one. Of course, now I'm older, I know that that's not entirely true. They were, after all, only 12. But as a six-year-old, he was the boss. He was my rescuer, he was my comforter, and he was my hero. No one messed with my dad. He ruled. And as we come to Daniel 4 today, those of us who've been here for the previous three chapters of Daniel, I think you're going to get a bit of a shock. We have here before us a royal press release. We see who it is in this royal press release that King Nebuchadnezzar has come to think of as the daddy, the one who is in total control. In fact, we only need to take a quick glance through the passage, don't we, to find out that Nebuchadnezzar, who Nebuchadnezzar thinks is that daddy. Just look at verses 17 or 25 or 32. He says, "The Most High who rules the kingdom of men." The Most High rules the kingdom of men. Now this is a hugely significant and a hugely unexpected thing for King Nebuchadnezzar to say. For those of you who don't know this king, then it probably won't come as much of a shock. You're probably wondering what's going on, and we're going to look at the passage. But for those of us who do know the king, who have seen King Nebuchadnezzar over the past three chapters, then this comes, I hope, as a massive shock. It is probably just worth reminding ourselves of what's been going on in the rest of Daniel up to this point, isn't it? You'll remember, if you've been around, that King Nebuchadnezzar has systematically invaded and conquered nation upon nation within the biblical world, including, as chapter 1 will tell you, God's chosen people, the Jews. As such, Babylon was a multicultural, multilingual, pluralistic religious hodgepodge. And King Nebuchadnezzar sits over it all, doing as he pleases, when he pleases. If he wants somebody dead, he gives the order. If he wants to change somebody's name, well, that's his prerogative. If he wants people to bow to a huge statue, well, he just commands it. And if he wants to invade a neighbouring country, then they'd better beware. Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrannical, brutal, powerful king. Humanly speaking, he was in total control, and he answered to no one. As for God, well, his attitude to God was favourable at times. In chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar recognises that Daniel's God is a powerful God. But that very reference to God being Daniel's God removes Nebuchadnezzar from any sort of allegiance to or worship of that God. His attitude is, he's their God, but not mine. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I answer to no one. And at the end of chapter 3, in verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree that everyone must at least honour God with what they say about him, or else they'll be torn limb from limb. But how arrogant is it that King Nebuchadnezzar thinks God might need him to help people to talk nicely about him? Nebuchadnezzar still thinks that he has the power, that he's the Most High, that he need not bow to anyone else. And it wasn't just the king who thought that. As Tim told us a couple of weeks ago as we looked at chapter 1, the perception of the world was that Nebuchadnezzar ruled. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who was in total control. After all, he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. So for a Jew, one of God's chosen people, to whom God had made all sorts of promises about making them into a great nation, blessing their offspring for generation and generation, as they sit in exile in Babylon under the rule of this king, things must have felt like they were totally out of control. It must have felt like God was powerless to stand against the might of this king, God has lost, Nebuchadnezzar has won. And so can you imagine the shock, the confusion, the amazement and the excitement, as in verse 1 of chapter 4, we're told all the peoples, nations and language that dwell on earth, they would have picked up their newspapers or however it was that they received this royal press release and found King Nebuchadnezzar writing in verse 2, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in all the world, has just said that there is one more powerful than him, the Most High God. He's the one who's really in control. So how has it come to this point? What has changed this powerful king that he can issue such a powerful press release? Well, that's what he goes on to explain. So let's look at it. And firstly, there's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Look at verse 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me." Here is the most powerful man in the world. He's chilling out in his palace. His empire is complete probably at this time, so he's just kicking back to relax. But he's shaken from his chilled out state into a state of fear by a dream. It's a dream that at first glance, and unless you're a true nature lover, doesn't really seem to be that scary. Until you get to verse 15. You see, you'll notice that the language of the watcher, the Holy One, that's basically an angel, a messenger from God. The language that this angel uses to describe this beautiful fell tree at the centre of the world, providing shelter, food and accommodation for everything around, it suddenly changes from a generic "it" to a personal "him". Look at verse 14. "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." But all of a sudden, this ecological disaster becomes a personal tragedy. And Nebuchadnezzar decides he'd better sit up and take note. So in verse 18, he asks Belshazzar, that's basically Daniel's Babylonian name, he asks him to interpret what his dream means, as all the other wise men of the kingdom had failed. And Daniel's interpretation reveals to us that this dream was actually, in reality, a nightmare. In verse 19, even Daniel is dismayed and alarmed by it, and he wishes it upon the king's enemies. I don't know here whether Daniel is being tactful before the king, who could have him beheaded for being the bearer of bad news, or whether this was a genuine concern for his occupying ruler. But it's important for us to notice that Daniel's concern doesn't stop him boldly and honestly interpreting the dream for the king. He doesn't really mince his words, does he? Daniel is prepared to face the king with the bad news of the dream, whatever the consequences. To Daniel, the relationship with the king and even his own life is less important than the king understanding this warning from God. Something that, just as an aside, it's worth us noting for as Christians when we're sharing the gospel, isn't it? But why the concern? What is it that Daniel is concerned and alarmed by? Well, look at verse 20. "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the whole earth." Go on to verse 22. "It is you, O king." And then verse 24. "O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord my king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." This dream comes as a warning of the living God's coming judgment on a king who doesn't acknowledge him, but prefers to think of himself as God. And so the true God is going to show Nebuchadnezzar exactly who the true king is. That the Most High does rule the kingdom of men. And he'll do it by removing Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and even his humanness from him. God is going to give him the mind of an animal. This is the guy who wanted to be more than God, but who God says will end up less than human. No wonder this alarmed Daniel, who in verse 27, recognizing that God is a God of grace, a God who does give undeserved mercy, calls Nebuchadnezzar to repent. Verse 27, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel knows his God well. He's seen him act throughout history. He knows his character and he knows his power. So he calls Nebuchadnezzar to live as God would have him live. Practice righteousness. Do what is right in the sight of God. Acknowledge the Most High, and maybe God will show you undeserved favour. But does Nebuchadnezzar listen? We'll look on to verse 29. At the end of 12 months, this is a year after the dream, plenty of time for Nebuchadnezzar to have acknowledged the Most High God. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, and the king answered. The king answered, this is his response to the dream. And he said, is not this the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And Nebuchadnezzar here is still all about himself, that he's puffed up in pride about what he's achieved. The Most High rules the kingdom of men? Well, look at me. I am the Most High. And so in verse 31, well, God humbles the king, doesn't he? God humbles the king. All that the dream warned happens. Nebuchadnezzar loses his kingdom and his humanness. He loses his mind and acts like a wild beast, all because he wouldn't acknowledge the Most High. And it isn't until verse 34, when he does eventually acknowledge God by looking up to heaven, that Nebuchadnezzar receives his humanness and his kingdom back. Here is a mighty, mighty proud man, brought down to subhuman heights. Humbling really is an understatement, isn't it? Can you imagine Tony Blair or George Bush scrambling around in the grass looking for food? Humbling is an understatement. But he's learned exactly what God wanted him to learn, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. That there is one greater than him, one who is in total control. Total control of even the most powerful man in the world. Just look at the turnaround. Look at the phrases Nebuchadnezzar uses to describe God in verse 34. The Most High, him who lives forever. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures. And just cast your eye at how Nebuchadnezzar understands God's power and his authority in verse 35. It's total control, isn't it? What a turnaround. This is the same guy who just a bit back was telling us how great he was. Yet this is a true song of praise to the Most High God, isn't it? The Most High rules the kingdom of men. But so what? I mean, why does it matter? What does this great story of the king's turnaround, from pride that rejects God to humility that honours him, say to us? Why do we need to read this king's press release? Does it really matter? Well, I think that there are two very helpful things that we can take from this ancient press release. I think that there's an encouragement, and I think that there's a challenge. And so I'll start with the encouragement. And it's quite simply this. Be encouraged. The Most High is in control. Be encouraged. The Most High is in control. This is something that we too need to learn or be reminded of. We need to learn exactly what God has taught Nebuchadnezzar, don't we? I mentioned at the beginning how the Jews must have been feeling. Just imagine, if you can, you're exiled in Babylon. As one of God's chosen people, you've been invaded, taken into captivity. Your temple has been destroyed. The people around you spend their time chasing after all sorts of gods. Your new ruler has a massive kingdom and awesome power. It really would be tempting to think that God had lost, wouldn't it? That his plans had spun all out of control by this guy Nebuchadnezzar. That his promise of making your nation great, of bringing in his eternal kingdom, had been thwarted. And now you're back to being a no one. Just a bunch of people identified by being followers of a loser exiled in Babylon. And then imagine picking up this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. God has brought him to acknowledge that the Most High God is even bigger than him. Can you imagine the hope, the relief, the joy, and the excitement that that must have brought? And for us today, well, it really shouldn't be any less exciting, should it? It should be just as encouraging and just as an awesome thought that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men today as much as he did then. Even today, in a world that may well seem so out of control, a world of proud and powerful people, a world full of leaders of nations, cities, businesses, religions, classrooms and families who proudly rule their kingdom without even the thought of a God who created them, a world where technological and human endeavour have superseded God. Who needs God? We have science. God is, after all, dead, isn't he? That's the perception. That's what the world perceives, is it not? That the true God, the God of Christians, is dead. Or at the very least, he's powerless. Well, this passage tells you and me that there is nothing or no one who will thwart the plans of God. He is in total control. He is the Most High. If you're a Christian here today, then your God, the Most High, rules. His kingdom will not be thwarted. There's no need to be despaired, to despair or be discouraged. Even when things look out of control, when we hear of Christians around the world being killed for their faith, when you're the only Christian employee in a workplace that employs hundreds, when you look at the state of our national church with its arguments and disagreements over the authority of God's word, when you see church buildings being turned into bars and mosques, when you walk down the West Street on a Friday night or through Meadow Hall on a Saturday afternoon and see so many people turning their back on the Most High God to follow the gods of consumerism, hedonism and materialism, when you're worried about global warming, when there aren't enough jobs where you live, a big one for medics at the moment, isn't it? When you fail your exams, when you lose your health, when you have relationship difficulties, whatever it is in life that discourages you, when it all looks out of control, that God has lost, that God is powerless. Well, this press release of Nebuchadnezzar will, I hope, give you confidence and remind you that your God is in total control. He has a plan and is seeing it through, despite what we or others may perceive. Chapter 2, verse 44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those earthly kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We may not always understand how it is that God works out his plan. After all, who would have thought that at the centre of the plan to build God's kingdom, to reconcile man to God, would be Jesus Christ? God's Son born into the world to be abused, beaten, rejected and killed. It's not the way I would have built a kingdom. I personally would have sent in the stormtroopers. But that's the very point, isn't it? We may not understand what God is doing and why he's doing it that way. It may not be the way that we would do things. We may not even like it. And on that, it's interesting to note that in verse 2 and 34, Nebuchadnezzar praises God even in the light of what's happened to him. He knows God has worked for his good. Daniel 4 reassures us that we can know that God is in total control. Total control. God is building his kingdom and working out his great promises of that future hope. That eternal heavenly kingdom that we spoke of last week, it will come to pass. There is nothing and no one who can stand before the Most High. I do hope that that fills you with confidence, excitement, relief, that despite perceptions, God, like my dad with those big boys, is in total control. No one is bigger than the Most High. he encouraged, the Most High who rules is in total control. But that leads us to the challenge. It's nice, isn't it, to be encouraged that God rules, that his plans of the eternal heavenly kingdom will out. But are we as excited and quick to remember that God rules the kingdom of men when that comes to you and me? You see, if the Most High does rule the kingdom of men, then this surely challenges us to acknowledge him as the ruler of our entire kingdom, as the one who is in total control. The challenge? Acknowledge the Most High is in control. You see, whether we're Christians here tonight or not, all of us really, if we're honest, like to think that we're in control of our kingdom, don't we? However big or small that kingdom may be, is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? We may, like Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledge God to a degree. Yes, he's out there. We may well pay him lip service. Lots of us may even try to let God rule, but it's very easy to hold stuff back, isn't it? Do we acknowledge that the Most High God is the ruler of everything? Or is it easier to try and keep him at a distance? But when it comes to the rule of the nitty-gritty of life, of our money, our career, our relationships, our family, where we live, because that's our kingdom, isn't it? And all of a sudden, when we talk of God ruling over those things, straight away in my mind, my pride kicks in. That's my kingdom. Well, flick on with me, if you will, to the book of James. It's in the New Testament. It's on page 1217. James chapter 4. If you've got one of the church Bibles, down in the bottom right hand corner, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are the mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, but all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Does that sound familiar? It certainly does for me. So easy, isn't it, to make plans, have dreams and take decisions without acknowledging that the Most High rules. This is my kingdom that I rule. I will take whichever job I like. I will buy that house. I will marry that man. I will have that number of kids. I will move to Barbados. My son will play rugby for Scotland. Pride says, this is my kingdom. I rule. And now, those things aren't necessarily in and of themselves bad things. And don't hear me wrong, I don't think for one second that we're part of this big chess game, just waiting around for God to move us to the next square. That we can sit back and wait for things to happen, that we have no choice or ability to act. We are free to make decisions. Nebuchadnezzar was given his kingdom to rule over. The point is more that as we make decisions, and as we rule our lives and our kingdoms, there is one higher than us whom we would do well to acknowledge. If God allows, my son will play rugby for Scotland. Please God. But if not, he's in total control. And as we look back at how God has shaped our lives, it is right, is it not, to give him honour. This is my kingdom that God has given me for his glory. Do you acknowledge that God is the Most High over your kingdom? Do you acknowledge what God has already done for you? Or do you like to think that you're independent when it comes to your kingdom? Your relationships, career, shopping, kids, where to live, what to do next with the company, or whatever it may be. Well, this passage challenges you and me that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. And that means us. It challenges us, doesn't it, to humbly give up on our independent, proud streak and acknowledge that the Most High God who rules the kingdom of men is the Most High God who rules the kingdom of men. So what does it actually mean to acknowledge the Most High? What does it mean when it comes to our kingdom? Well, it's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Practice what is right in the sight of the Lord. Make your decisions and rule your kingdom, your life, in the light of what God wants. It means understanding and knowing how God expects his people to live. What are God's priorities, his wants, his aim for his kingdom? It means getting to know the Most High God. And ultimately, I think it comes back to that old Sunday school answer. It comes back to reading the Bible. This is God's word to God's world. In this, we will find God's priority and his will. And we'll be able to shape our decisions in the light of God's rule, even at the level of the nitty-gritty. This will tell us, in big guiding principles, as well as intricate details, how to use our money, how to be good parents, where to live, whatever it may be. And this is as important for somebody who may have been a Christian for as long as they can remember, as well as somebody who has never thought about God in their life before. If that is you, then a great place to start is in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. I think there are some at the back that you can pick up and take. They talk about the Lord Jesus who came and lived a total humble life, submitting always to the Most High God. But whatever you do and whoever you are, this week remember that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men. Be encouraged because the Most High is in control. Be challenged and acknowledge that the Most High is in control.